and that I wrestle with on how to do it the right way. And one of those is a friend of mine captured this. He doesn't go to this church, but he captured the dynamic of pastoring in a way that I never thought of these words. He said, "I don't envy being in your position because you have to figure out how to both coddle people as well as prod at them." And so I want you to think about that, that you have to be an encourager and sensitive, but at the same time be the assertive, confrontational person. And managing the two of those things is a struggle for me at times. And some of you have been on the end of me prodding, and some of you have been on the end of my support, and I think that a pastor should do both of those things, but there is a delicate balance in managing that. Because if I prod you too much, you leave. And I have experienced that before. You prod too much and people are gone. And you might think, some of you might think, well, what's the problem with that? There's a very big problem with that because, one, in order for us to continue to do the things we do, we need people to be here. You know, as much as, you know, I can still be faithful to be here by myself, but I don't know if preaching's going to do much if I'm preaching to myself and singing the songs by myself. So we need to have people. And secondly, we lose the opportunity with people if they run too soon, right? And so I can't just prod anytime I want to. But at the same time, if I don't ever prod, then you guys don't become the kind of people that Jesus wants you to be. And I'm just being honest, that's myself included. We often, this is what we're going to see next week when we talk about hell. Aren't you looking forward to talking about hell? It's going to be a very uplifting Sunday. When we talk about hell, you're going to see that there's reasons for its existence, and we struggle with that, but there's reasons for its existence because there are a lot of things that you and I just won't do unless there's some kind of consequence. Unless there's somebody prodding us and getting onto us, we just won't do it. And so we need to have the prodding as well. And so I struggle with figuring out how to manage that. And so this morning, in the last 2 weeks, I've been kind of poking at you to varying degrees. And I'm glad that I haven't gotten hate mail or hate text yet. I have received those before, just not the last couple of weeks. But I'm poking at you, and I'm poking at you because I believe that we are not where we need to be. And I believe that sometimes, maybe for some of us, the degree is different, but the gap between where we need to be and where we are is very distant, and sometimes the ground isn't really being made up much. And there's reasons for that that we're going to discuss this morning, that we are called to do certain things and be certain things, but there is something or things that seem to stand in the way of me becoming that. One of the things that stands in the way of that is just the life cycle. Have you ever just noticed how before you know it, you blink and it's like, Happy New Year, another year? Have you ever noticed that before? Like, and sometimes when people say, you know, maybe in 2 months, I think that won't be long because 2 months just flies by. And I know that sometimes we're in a space where life's difficult and it just time seems to be dragging on. But for the most part, especially the older we get, right, the more this thing just seems to be going like it's going to fall off the hinge there. And so life is doing that, and a lot of the stuff is things we have to do. You know, we have to work to make a living. We have to take care of our homes. We have to take care of our families. In various ways, we have to take care of ourselves. So there's different responsibilities that we need to tend to. But the problem is when this thing is going on and spinning around the wheel, often the things that God is calling us to do is just kind of sitting off the side, never being tended to. And we might say, well, what do you expect me to do? Because I need to keep this wheel going. You're right, you need to keep the wheel going. But Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things. You know what the things are? This wheel. This wheel are all the things that Jesus said will be added to you if you seek first his kingdom. But we don't pursue, at least some of us don't pursue this way. We pursue these things. You think about the vast majority of the time that you are living your life out, even when you're coming here per se, and you're coming and you're singing some songs, maybe some small talk, and you're listening to me talk, and then you leave. But how much of that is really just a lot more of this, and we're on the wheel, and when am I ever breaking off of that and doing his kingdom work? Now, there's another thing that gets in the way of that, because we're going to be talking about small groups as we've been preparing you for. And that is that pain gets in the way of this. When you think about the need for us to be relational, because I've shared with you that I'm an introvert by nature, but I have fooled some of you to think that I'm not so much of an introvert. But Heather can attest that I am an introvert by nature. If you put me in a large group of people and I don't know too many people and it's like a social event, guess who's doing very little talking? Me. I am not an extrovert by nature. But I know that most, if not a lot of the things that God calls us to do are social. Witnessing and sharing your faith, social. Making disciples, social. Encouraging and challenging one another, social. Praying for one another, confession. All of these things that we're instructed to do in the Bible, you have to be social in order to do those things. Not that you need to be extroverted, but we need to be social. So I pushed myself to do that. But here's the problem. Have you ever been social and then get burned by the people that you were social with? Okay, anybody ever been burned before in relationships? Okay. And you get hurt sometimes to such a traumatic degree that you've waved your hands up and said, I'm done. Have you ever done that before? I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. Some people, and it must not be you who are here this morning, some people have done that with going to church altogether. I'm done. I've gone in there. I've tried that. I got hurt. I got burnt. I'm done. And so most of you are not doing that. But some of you are doing that with some of the things, the relational things that should be happening. Because I don't know if you know this, but we should be relational with the body of Christ more than just from 10 a.m. to noon on Sundays. Do you know that? We are supposed to be more relational than just, well, I sang some songs with those people, and I heard Pastor Danny say some things, and I left. Okay, there is more that we're called to do, but we don't want to. Because relationships are painful, aren't they? And don't they hurt the worst when you've gotten along with somebody for a certain degree of time? You're walking them with for a while, and then you get more intimate and more open with them. And then when they hurt you, that hurts way worse than someone who offends you and you just kind of casually know them. And so we build these walls up between us, and we say, I don't want to do that. But here's the problem. Is God calling me to do these things? If he is, then I can't just say, well, God, it hurts too much, so I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. Or, God, this life cycle is spinning like crazy, so I'm not going to do what you are calling me to do. The other thing that gets in the way is ignorance. Sometimes we just don't know what we're supposed to do. You know, I don't know how to do this. Have you ever decided you were going to try to be more social, and you go up to try to talk to someone, and you say hi, and then after that you're like, well, now what? I don't know what to say after that. Okay? You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. And so we need to push past. Oh, actually, there's another thing. Another thing is how slowly growth tends to progress, whether it's relationally, whether it's spiritually. I don't know if you've experienced that. You go in and you try, and it's just like, you know, not a lot happens. And we aren't that kind of society today. Because, I mean, we hold these little devices in our hands, and they're able to, like, within a second, fly all the way up to some satellite in space and bounce around a little bit up there, come around, hit your phone again, go up there again, go, like, halfway across the country and bounce around again and nail someone over there within a second. And so we're used to, come on, I throw something in the microwave for 2 minutes and I'm eating a hot meal. And so we like things to go fast, but guess what? There are a lot of things like relationship development and trust building things and growing spiritually that takes a long time. And so some of us have bailed on things because we didn't see anything in the time period that we were hoping to. And what does Jesus say? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now, anybody know what kind of plant a mustard seed turns into? It turns into a tree, at least the way it's described in the parable. Anybody ever planted a tree before? Did you ever notice that when you plant a tree, 3 months later, you have a big oak tree in your backyard? Did you ever notice that? No, that didn't work for you. It worked in my backyard. I'm teasing. Trees grow very, very slowly. In fact, some say that the amount of rings that it has in its trunk is based on the amount of years that it spent growing. So trees take a long time to grow. So do relationships. So do trust-based relationships. So does often depth spiritually. It takes a long time to grow. And if you can't get past the slow obstacle, the ignorance obstacle, the hurt obstacle, and the life cycle obstacle, then we're never going to get where we need to go. We have to decide that we're in on this thing. And here's the question I have for you. When you stand at God before the judgment, are you going to say, sorry, God, I know that the Bible says to do this, but I couldn't do it because of this. I couldn't do it because it hurt too much. I couldn't do it because I couldn't figure it out. I couldn't do it because I was too impatient. Are you going to really stand before God at the judgment and say, I couldn't? Are you telling me that if the Bible says that you're not going to do it because of those dynamics? How faithful are we to Jesus to say, if it says it here, I'm going to have to do it. So what is it that the Bible says? Well, there's two things we want to note. We'll give several verses for each of those things. One, 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Now, I'm going to fly through these. I didn't give you a handout. So if you want the references, just let me know. I'll be glad to text them to you or email them to you. But encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Now, we'll see in a moment, because this doesn't give us a frequency description here on how often I'm supposed to do this. But you're going to see throughout these other verses that there is a high level of frequency in this kind of engagement. So I'm supposed to be encouraging, bringing encouragement to another person. I want to ask you, when you think about your life cycle, so picture you came to church this morning and you do certain things, who did you bring encouragement to? Then when you go home and you do what you do on Sunday afternoons, and then when you go to work on Monday and you do what you do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and all the way throughout the week, and you're living this thing out, I want to ask you, how frequently are you bringing encouragement to another people? But we're called to do this. We're called to bring encouragement, but are you doing it by living out this kind of a life cycle? Also, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the frequency needs to increase as we get closer to Jesus' return. This was written about 2,000 years ago. So imagine what level of frequency needs to be taking place here. And we see the encouragement again mentioned here. Now, we might attribute this to being our Sunday morning gathering, which I think it fits in that picture. However, a lot of the things that we're supposed to do as the body of Christ can't really fit within what we do here on Sundays. And I'm supposed to stir people up. You are supposed to stir people up to persuade them to love people right, to persuade them to do good things. Now, I want you to ask yourself, when I'm living out this life cycle, how often am I actually stirring up another person to be the loving kind of person they should be and begin to do works? Is my cycle doing that? You know, me going to do my job, is it causing this to happen? Me saying the prayers I'm doing, then my studying of the Bible, and me eating my food and taking care of my house and doing all the things that are in this cycle, am I causing these things to take place? Because these are things that God's asking us to do. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. This is a picture that I love, and Sean and I share a love for this verse here, is we are called to challenge one another and sometimes poke at one another. Remember I said the poking thing? And poke at one another and prod at one another in hopes to help the other person become a better person, a better version of themselves, be more whom God wants them to be. But remember that pain I talked about? Does it feel good when there's friction? No. Is it all that comfortable? Is it sometimes awkward when there's friction? But it's in the friction where a lot of the greatest growth takes place. But a lot of times, this is why sometimes people leave churches, is, oh, I found out that you have a different opinion than I do, and you see that differently. Okay, I better go hang out with another group of people because you don't agree with me completely. Or now I'm scared because I don't want to have to try to uphold my viewpoint or defend my viewpoint to someone who's prodding at me. And you miss out on growth. And I'm asking you, where in this life cycle is challenging other people happening? Who in your life are you encouraging, not just once a month, on a regular basis, who in your life, and I'm talking outside of your immediate household, who in your life are you encouraging, stirring up the good works and love, sharpening them? Acts 2 gives us a description of the way they were hanging out together, and it gives various things like they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon each one of them, and signs and wonders were being done. They believed and were together and held all things in common, and they were sharing of their possessions. And it says, and listen to this, day by day attending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad, generous hearts, praising God and so forth and so on. And the Lord added to their day, their number, once a month, those who were being saved. Oh, does it say something different? Daily or day by day, depending on the translation, they were adding to those who were being saved. So you hear the picture. They're going to the temple, okay, because we're still under a Jewish umbrella here. So they're going to the temple on Saturdays, and then they're meeting in their homes throughout the week, and in some cases on daily basis. And they're sharing with one another, and they're doing different things, and they're doing the stuff that we see the instructions to do. And I'm asking you, where does that fit in your present life cycle? Is that taking place? James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Now, we could potentially have that happen here when you come for prayer. You can absolutely confess things to these guys, and they would be glad to pray with you. But when have you ever done that, one? And when are you ever doing that? And this does not mean that we need to confess our sins to everybody and let everybody know what's going on with us. But who are you telling? Who are you talking to when you're struggling and wrestling with temptation? Who are you telling that to? Because that's supposed to be somewhere in there, and we're living our life a certain way, and where are the things that God is calling us to do? Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day. You see the frequency here? This is not supposed to just be every once in a while we do this stuff. This is supposed to be a regular dynamic in our life. Every day, as long as it is called today. Is it still called today? Okay? As long as it is called today, let none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're supposed to be getting together, challenging each other, encouraging each other, helping each other figure out how to live this life the way Jesus wants us to do. And the result is we become better people. And that is caused by, if you come to church every Sunday and get talked to by me, then that happens. Isn't that what we heard describing there? No, that's not what's happening. That happens if you come to church once a month. Or if you come to church Christmas and Easter. That doesn't happen. You know where it happens? It happens when we actually get together in relationships, risk being hurt, do the work of establishing things, being okay with that people are going to let you down. And guess what? When you get mad at somebody letting you down, just remember how many people you let down. Okay? We let other people down all the time, and people let us down, and we just need to get over ourselves and get over that hurt stuff and go into where Jesus is calling us to go into. Are you telling Jesus that because of this thing, I'm not going in there? I see the Bible says to do this, but I'm not going to do it because I've got this thing going on, or I've been traumatized too much, and so I'm not going in there. Are you going to tell Jesus you're going to disobey him in that? We are called to form these kind of relationships on a frequent basis. Now, I'm not going to tell you that these verses mean that you have to be in a small group or you're behaving in an unbiblical way. I'm not going to say that. But what I am going to say is that if you don't have these kind of relationships in your life on at least a weekly basis, I'm having a hard time seeing how you're fulfilling what's in these statements. And if you don't have that dynamic in your life, the reason why we've created small groups that we're going to launch here today is to give you a space that you can attempt to do that. Now, I am not going to guarantee that when you get into a small group that you're not going to get offended somewhere in there. Okay? Or that somebody's not going to let you down. But what I am going to say is you're going to have a small group leader in there that loves you. They're a flawed individual, and they're going to make mistakes, but they love you, and they want to help you grow. And everybody that's a part of that, that's going to be the goal, is how do we grow together? Don't you want to be a part of that? And so we're creating this to give you a space to do that. And if you're not finding it elsewhere, why not get into a small group? Okay, so that's the first part of what we want to see happening. The second part is Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16, that's the verse that says that he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and he begins to describe the reason why he gave those offices. He gave those offices to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up. So the people, all the people are doing ministry work. Work. Have you ever been tired doing ministry work? If you have been, then that means you've done what God has called you to do. Because if you jump in and say, oh, that was tiring, I'm not doing that again. That was hard. That consumed a lot of time. I'm not doing that again. This is work. And I am supposed to train you to do the work of the ministry. Why? For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro. And he's describing spiritual strength here. And then he says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working, each part, who's the part? You and me, we're all the parts. When each part is doing its part, then the body builds itself up and grows. Both in number and in spiritual maturity, that growth takes place not when a pastor is getting himself together, but when the entire group decides we're all going to find a way to serve and we're going to be committed to that. I'm not just going to let it be on the pastor's shoulders and on the board's shoulders, but it's going to be on my shoulders that we need to do something about the kingdom of God advancing. This is the call in Ephesians. But you're saying, but I got this life cycle going, so I don't know where I can fit that in. Okay, just talk to Jesus then, okay? You take it up with the Bible. Don't take it up with me. Okay, take it up with the Bible and Jesus. He is instructing us to do these things. 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Every one of you has been given talent and skills and abilities. And they have been given to you to use to improve the body of Christ. We are supposed to use those things as good stewards. Then Romans 12 gives us a description of all the different gifts and how we're supposed to function with one another and serve one another and those kind of things. So again, you living out this cycle, are you fulfilling the things that God is calling us to do as a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, let's change something today. Okay? My leaders, if you would, my small group leaders and my ministry leaders, if you go ahead and head to the back now. And what we're going to do is, and I told you we were going to do this, we're going to take a break here in a second, and I'm going to allow you to go back. And there's some signs towards the ceiling, not all the way at the ceiling, but towards that break there. And on those signs are the type of small group for the table that's below, and the type of ministry for the table that's below. And just an FYI for you guys that are back there, if you have a ministry and a small group you're leading, your ministry is a sheet underneath your small group on your clipboard, because I ran out of clipboards, which is kind of a cool thing to have. We had too many ministries and small groups back there for us to have enough clipboards for each and every one of those. But what we're going to do is I'm going to, in a moment, release you to go back there, and I want you to ask them questions and see which small group you're interested in being a part of and sign up, and see what ministry you're interested in serving in and sign up. And then when you're done, I want you to come back to your seats, because I'm going to do a little bit of Q&A with you. You're going to ask questions. I'm going to give answers. While we're waiting for everybody to get back, because not everybody will be back at the same time, once everybody is back, I'm going to give you some concluding remarks before we go eat. Are you ready to eat? Okay. But we have to come back for the concluding remarks. So when you go back there, don't just leave. Okay. We have a little bit more to do in here. So the way we've designed the small groups is we wanted to build them around your schedule. But we can't do that until we know what your schedule is. So none of the small groups have picked a day and time that they're going to meet yet, because they want you to sign up and tell you you're interested, and they're going to find out what works for the majority of the group. Now, if you don't like that and you want to wait until you know when it's going to meet, then over on my left, it'll be all our left when we face the back, there's a sign that says Other, and there's a table next to Dan. And on there is a sign-up sheet that just says small groups. And so if you're the type that I don't want to commit to a group that I don't know when they're going to meet, then please just sign up on that list there so that we know that you are interested in small groups even though you didn't sign up elsewhere. And then once we've figured out when they're going to meet, then we'll make that available to you, the times and dates and locations, via the website. We'll announce it here. We'll put it on the Facebook page. We'll put it in the different places for you to have access to. But we're going to do that. So anybody have any questions about what we're about to do? All right. So go ahead and head to the back and find out what they got for you, and then come back to me when you're done. My online viewers, you can keep going, guys. My online viewers, obviously you can't interact or sign up this morning because you're not in the building. But again, we'll get the information out to you And you can let us know which ones you want to be a part of. Just to let you know, we have a small group for young adults, 18 to 30. We have one for youth, that's 7th to 12th grade. We have one on defending your faith, overcoming depression, overcoming fear. We have one on the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we have one on wisdom for living from the book of Proverbs. So you can let me know if you're interested in one of those, and we'll be glad to get you to sign up for that. And during Q&A, I have the live stream up on my computer. So if you're online and you want to ask a question once we start that, feel free to put it in the comments, and hopefully I'll catch it. Take your time in the back, but those of you that are here, if you have any questions, this is the time to ask them. If you have any questions about life of the church, functioning of the church, any theological questions you want to throw out there, we have a spare moment here to answer those. So if you do, just raise your hand and I'll come to you. If not, you make my job easier. Yes, Joni. Good question. So the duration of the small groups is that they're going to have a semester to them. So they're going to run from towards the end of September, beginning of October, when they can get them together. And they're going to run from that time into December. And then we're going to take about a two-month break. January and February, we will not have small groups. And then starting in March, we'll do another term, March, April, and May. And at that time, you can sign up for a different group, or if you want to, you like the person you were with, so it gives us some flexibility to move around. So that'll be the plan. Then the summer will be off again. So we'll have that kind of a cycle. Does that answer the question? Okay. And if you are not a small group leader, but you're interested in becoming a small group leader, participating in a small group is the first step to working towards that direction. Just let your small group leader know that you are interested in that. And Bonnie and Abby, you guys can definitely come downstairs and sign up also. There's no words on the screen. There's no words on the screen. And I have live stream up here, so I can check for you guys. Which I do not see any questions floating in up there. So as you guys are coming to your seats, do you have any questions? Any questions? I do want to tell you that there is no such thing as reaching a maturity level that you cannot be involved in a small group. There is always a perspective that could be given that even from someone who's less mature than you are. In fact, I have gained from people who are not even believers at times. Now, obviously, they're going to have a hard time speaking to your spiritual life in that vein, but I want you to think of Balaam's donkey. Balaam's donkey was able to speak to Balaam and give him guidance, and that's an animal. So there is no such thing as being too mature for a small group. Also, as far as if you have transportation issues, this is why we haven't been doing Wednesday night Bible studies, is we've been in training. I've been training our small group leaders for about the last 3 months or so. And one of the things we've worked out is that the group is going to work together for logistic issues. So if someone in the group doesn't drive and they have a transportation issue, then that group will work together to try to figure out how can we get this person to our small group. So I'm going to end with these comments. And those of you that are on the setup team, go ahead and get ready to get our food ready for us. And I want to share with you a few concluding remarks before the rest of us go out to eat. Here's where I remember I said I have struggles as a pastor that I want to share with you. So I share with you the first one, the coddling and the prodding. Okay. The next one is pessimism and optimism. Okay. Being pessimistic with you about the life and health and the future of Bethel, and optimistic with you. And the reason why that's a challenge is if I'm not optimistic with you, which I think there are things to be optimistic about, if I'm not optimistic with you, then the mood starts to be, okay, well, if this ship is going down, I'm going to go somewhere else where the ship isn't going down. And so I have to maintain a certain level of optimism to not cause that to happen. However, on the other side, if I just continue to remain too optimistic, but there are things that aren't happening on your end that need to happen for us to become the kind of church we need to be, then I need to at times be pessimistic or maybe realistic. Those of you who are pessimistic, you will never say you're pessimistic. You'll say you're realistic. But there's going to need to be a realistic picture given so that we realize that we need to kick it in the gear. And I need you guys to know that we need to kick it in the gear. Because here's what's happening at Bethel. Okay. I want you to imagine going across, I believe it's the 31st Street Bridge. If you're familiar with it, if I got the right bridge. The 31st Street Bridge, when you're going north on that bridge, you come to the other side of the river and you hit a T where you can, I believe it's 65 or 279. We have a lot of roads that are like 3-in-1 kind of thing, but it's that highway that goes along the river on the north side of the river, and you can make a left or a right. You hit a T, but you can kind of go straight, and you guys, you were from Pittsburgh, so we know kind of straight. You can go kind of straight, and you go up this incredibly steep, narrow road. Okay, you can picture that road. Is it Rialto? Is that what you said? Okay, so I want you to imagine that we have a bus that we need to get to the top of that hill, and the bus does not have an engine in it. Okay, so we need to push this bus up the hill, but there's a problem. Everybody is sitting on the bus waiting for the bus to get to the top of the hill, and we're complaining, why is the bus still at the bottom of the hill and not at the top of the hill like that's where we need to be? I don't understand it. We're sitting comfortably on the chair on the bus waiting for it to move. So finally, the people in the bus decide to hire someone to go out and push the bus. That person's name is Pastor Danny. So I got behind the bus, and I tried to start pushing the bus up the hill. Guess what? I didn't get very far. Because if you don't know that street is, in fact, just pushing a bus straight, let alone up a hill, it ain't happening. I'm not getting that bus up the hill. But there's people on the bus still complaining about why isn't the bus going up the hill. And I'm getting kind of frustrated because I'm standing, some of the windows are open because it's hot, and I'm hearing them complaining, why isn't this bus moving? So finally, some people on the bus decide, you know what, we got to get back there and help him because he's not going to get this bus up the hill. So some people start to get behind the bus and start pushing it up. But we still have a dynamic that some people are still sitting on that bus waiting for it to get to the top of the hill and wondering why. I don't understand why the bus isn't at the top of the hill, because it's going to take a lot of us, if not all of us, behind that bus, because I want you to imagine how much strength it's going to take to push that bus up to the top of the hill. That is Bethel right now. There are a lot of people that are sitting in the pews and they're not doing anything. Because again, I'm asking you, your life cycle, what is it about your life cycle that's making more people come into these services? What is it about your life cycle that's making more people being ministered to and stirred up in the spirit and those kind of things? What is it about your life cycle that's causing this bus to go up the hill? And you might be doing things that are necessary and important, but what are the things that you're doing that's getting the bus to go up the hill? So we got a problem. I hope you can see that. And we have gone through a lot as a church, and a lot that you guys went through before I came. And you guys, some of you know who's been here since the 90s, 80s, 70s, you know that this church, and actually what happened was, and some of you don't realize this, is the church in the 70s very quickly spiked up to about 300 people or so. It didn't take very long. It never really pushed too far past that. For the next 20 years, it stayed right around there, maybe 250 at times, maybe 350, kind of around that. But it was plateaued. The church wasn't growing, at least not in number. And there might have been spiritual things that were happening at the time, but there wasn't growth. Then, as you know, we had a pastor that left, resigned and went on to pastor another ministry, another church. And there was a year and a half that we had no pastor. And so we went from 300 to 150. And then we hired another pastor, and there were various struggles in the direction of the church, and the church just dwindled down to about 50. Now, when I came, and it has nothing to do with me, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. When I came, we started to build up some of those people again. And if you can remember, if you were here pre-COVID, we were pushing around 90 people in our attendance. So we were coming near doubling where we were at the start of the journey, that, my part, with you. But then COVID came and you know, different things happened. And I want you to know that I don't think that sometimes you realize how much the church is a house of cards. That just the slightest wind sometimes can knock the whole thing over, okay? And so we need to understand that where we're just expecting this bus to keep getting up the hill, it takes a lot of work for the bus to get up the hill. And does that mean that the Holy Spirit's not doing something or can't do something? No. Does that mean we shouldn't rely on the Holy Spirit to do something? No. But I'm telling you, the vast majority of the time, the Holy Spirit comes in to help you when the Holy Spirit steps up and says, now the ball's in your court, do something. So the Holy Spirit just doesn't grab a hold of your tongue and drag you over to a person and start making words come out of your mouth so that you witness to somebody. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. When you start the witness, the Holy Spirit gives you the words and gives you the bravery and the boldness that you need to do it, but you need to actually do something. And here's where I'm going to get pessimistic with you. You ready? You ready for us to paint a gloom and doom picture? And we'll end on a high note. You ready? We will end on a high note, okay? If we are saying that we are waiting for more young people to show up and start doing the ministry, Bethel is going to die. Because our young people, the people that we say that's a young guy, are in their 50s. Okay, we are not a young church. We have some young people, but we are not a young church. Look around, and I'm not trying to be insulting. Okay, I mean I'm 43 now, so I'm nearing that 50 mark too. And I know that you guys have years on me, most of you. I mean, Joni's a few years younger than me, but I know that you guys have years on me. If we sit on our hands and wait for young people to show up, we're not going to go anywhere. Bethel is going to die. And you might say, well, I'm busy, so we need less busy people. So I'm going to wait for less busy people to show up. So hear what you're saying. I'm going to wait for younger people who are not busy to show up and start doing the work. When you were younger, I want you to think about this. When you were younger, you had a job, and your husband or your wife had a job, and you had kids to wrangle with, and you were busy. And so the younger you are, the busier you are, and this is kind of the way God designs it. The younger you are, the busier you are, and so you have the energy level to be able to survive this cycle. And then when you get older, you don't have the crazy schedule anymore, but your body's like, I can only do a little bit, right? Isn't that what happens? And so, but God, I think, knows what he's doing. But if we wait for young people to show up here, and listen, this is just waiting, just hoping that someone shows to the door, let alone doing what we should be doing and going out and finding them and bringing them in here. That when did the church do that in the first century? Did the church sit down and say, all right, Lord, we'll wait till people show up here? Go ahead, bring it here. If they don't come, it's your fault, God. This thing's dying because you didn't bring the people. No, he said, you go and be my witnesses. You go out into the highways and byways, and you go out and make disciples. And so if we are just going to wait for somebody who has more energy, someone who is younger, someone who has more time on their hands, somebody who doesn't have kids to deal with, someone who has better health to show up, we're going to die. And I'm telling you the honest truth, Bethel will eventually die out. It just will. But here's the high note. Though we went through COVID and we're like between 60 and 70 in the building, sometimes you can't really tell that, which is kind of part of the seating arrangements at some point. We have 50 people sitting in a sanctuary that seats 200. You know, that kind of has like an empty feel to it sometimes. So we're working on that. But I believe that we have some working elements that are reasons for us to be optimistic. But it's hinging on whether or not people are going to get out of the bus and start pushing it up the hill. And I know that you're tired. And listen, I'm not saying that you're not doing anything. I know that some of you are doing a lot of things. Like Joyce, for example, who is 83, and is on the board, leads the connection groups, and helps with managing the house and a number of other things. And she's 83 and drives 45 minutes or so in one way to come to church and come to do the things that she does. So anybody here older than Joyce? I know, Steve, that you're older than Joyce. Anybody else here older than Joyce? Okay. She can do it at 83. You can do it at 62, 65, 73. I'm not saying that you don't have limitations, but if we, because look, we have people that are living and breathing in here. We have people that have the Holy Spirit. We might be in varying places as far as our development as followers of Christ, but we have people. And did you know that the same Holy Spirit that's in some other church up the road that's thriving is the same Holy Spirit that's in this building? Did you know that? And we have been working, I have been working, and the leaders have been working as I've been trying to develop our leaders. And we have about, we've divided the church into 12 ministries. We have 10 people leading those 12 ministries right now. I've been developing them and working on them, developing teams. Because here's the thing, I can decide to stand behind the bus and try to push it up a hill by myself. But instead, I decided to take a break from some of the pushing, and I'm going to try to train some other people on how to push. And that means that I have to decide that there are certain things I'm not going to do that I could do so that I can multiply myself. Isn't that a good idea to multiply ourselves? Didn't Jesus do that with the 12? Didn't he do that? He multiplied himself. That's when you disciple, you're making copies of yourself, so to speak. And so I'm doing less things that you might think I should be doing so that I can train other people to do those things so that at some point there's going to be 12 of us doing those things. Does that not sound like more effective than one person trying to do all those things? We can do a lot more things with the 12. So there are leaders that are getting trained. There are leaders that are making striving efforts. Some of them have tried to recruit you to be a part of their team even before this Sunday. And so you participating in their teams is going to begin the building process of us laying the foundation to become what God wants us to be. And I believe that we have the elements to do it. I have about 8 young adults that are going to participate in a small group with me. 8 young adults. Now, where are they? You look around, you're wondering where they are. Well, you know, there's probably going to be some development there. All right? But we have the beginning stages of getting somewhere. Do you want to get somewhere? I want to get somewhere, don't you? Do you believe we can get somewhere? It's all hinging on whether or not we're going to all get out of the bus and push it up to the top of the hill. You know what's at the top of the hill? A thriving, active, Holy Spirit-filled church that's growing. Don't you want to see that? Then we need to get out of the bus. Stand up with me, if you will. If I didn't believe that Bethel could thrive, I wouldn't be here anymore. I wouldn't. I would find a church that has the pieces to get there. But I believe that we can thrive. And I see gifts in each one of you that if we can find the energy to break free from this cycle and get over our hurts and over our insecurities and such and over the slow progress that happens sometimes and jump into the game, we're going to get somewhere. I believe it with all my heart. But we have to all pitch in and do something. Please don't just sit in your pew and say, you know, remember the glory days? And guess what? It is not my goal for us to become Bethel of the 90s. It's not my goal to become Bethel of the 80s or the 70s. That is past. But it is my goal to not be what we look like right now. I envision life being changed, and I envision us having more people in this building that are getting filled with the Holy Spirit, maturing, growing in their faith, going out and reaching the community. And we see old people and young people. We see white people and black people. We see the diversity in the body, and we are growing together as one and challenging one another. And I can see that happening, can't you? So we're going to pray for that to happen, and then we're going to pray for our food. And usually we have a little bit more time for our team to get ready than we did this morning because we did it a little differently. So I'm going to ask you to be patient that if you get outside and the food's not ready, it's okay, right? We have the fruit of the Spirit of patience, so we can hang tight. So if the food's, there's no food on the table, just find a seat and just wait patiently until the food is out. If the food is on the table but the hot dogs and hamburgers are not on the table, go ahead and you start from the farthest end and you work your way both sides and go ahead and start getting all the other food. And when you see the hot dogs and hamburgers, then go ahead and get the hot dogs and hamburgers. It is 11:30 and we have an hour and a half or so before the Steelers game starts. Okay? So you still have some time to eat before you rush home and watch them beat the Bills. Are they going to beat the Bills? Are you a fanatic? Did you know that they play the Bills today? But I believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Let's lift our hands to him, if you will. Lord Jesus, we are asking for a filling of the Holy Spirit, and we are asking that you would help us to get over ourselves, get over our hurts and our pains, get over our insecurities, get over our pride, get over us thinking that we're too strong, too weak, whatever, to get over that, to get over our pet peeves and decide that we're going to unite as the body of Christ, and we're going to jump into the game, and we're going to strive for the kingdom of God, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And I ask, Lord, that as we do that, You would fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us the ability to do the work that you have before us. And may we begin, however slow or fast you begin to do that through us, may we begin to see Bethel become a thriving community that is not the picture of the past, but is the picture of the glorious future that I believe you want us to be in. Bring that, we ask. And I ask for the food, Lord, that we're about to partake, that we thank you for your provisions. I thank you for those that are part of putting that together. And I ask your blessing on the food and our time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Next week, we're going to talk about hell. Woohoo. See you next Sunday. Go ahead outside.